Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. We continue our study in the book of Judges. And this morning, as announced, the title is Carnality at Work. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that He sent us into this world as sheep among wolves. Now that is not a good thing to do. And to say it to the disciples is a very scary thing. Why would God send us as sheep among wolves? No shepherd in their right mind would do that, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, I did it. And that is to warn us. And that is to wake us up that we must never forget that the world is made up of wolves. It is not your friend. It is a dangerous place. And we are the sheep of our Savior, the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also taught the disciples, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Know the evil that is in the world. Know the evil that will be done by evil people in the world. But you do not do their evil. You continue to be harmless as dove. Be godly, be a Christian. And so do not be unwise in the things of the world. And so this morning we're going to talk about carnality at work. What exactly is the mode of operation of carnal people? What is their method of deceiving people to get them to do their evil deeds? You're going to find them in offices. You're going to find them in the lives of your bosses, your employers, because this is the norm. This is their way. And you're going to find our children in schools experiencing the same thing. And so therefore, they also need to be taught and to be educated so that they will not become casualties on this earth. I don't think any one of us as parents would want our children to become casualties. It breaks our hearts as parents to read in the papers of young girls being taken advantage of. And some of these young girls with absolutely no morals would sell their own bodies in order to earn a few dollars to buy some of these latest electronic gadgets. This is happening in Singapore. Children still in school uniform, committing such horrendous, nightmarish, not only criminal acts, leading adults into sin, but also committing grievous sins themselves. I'm sure you are aware of the case that is still going on in Singapore of more than, 50 people who had committed the sin of fornication and adultery in some cases, with an underage prostitute. The man who sold her is in prison, and now each and every adult, and some of them are in places of high society, are being hauled to court, one by one, are given a sentence. Why? What kind of world are we living in? We are living in a very sin, sick, evil, wicked world. And we must never forget that. Please, don't ever forget that. And sadly, sometimes we might find these methods in the church as well, where leaders will use carnality to get things done, to win over the hearts of people using carnality. Please, if you are such, you've got to desist, you've got to stop. You've got to repent of your sin before God and do not use such methods ever again. So what are these methods? In this chapter, you're going to be taught by Abimelech, one of the 70 sons of Gideon, also known as Yerubbaal. Gideon means warrior. Yerubbaal means Baal will contend. That was the nickname given to him because of his courage. in tearing down the idol that was in his hometown. And then in his defense, his own father stopped the people from hurting Gideon. Let Baal defend himself. Let Baal contend with Gideon. And Baal could not do anything to Gideon. And that name became Gideon's alias, Yerub-Baal. And you'll find his name mentioned in this passage that we're going to consider from verse 1 to verse 21. Abimelech, he wanted to be a real king. He wanted his own people to make him king. Now, of course, please understand that the word king that is used in verse 6 must not be equated with the word king that is going to be used in the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings and 2 Kings. In the case of King Saul, he was the first king of all Israel. And then he was succeeded by King David, also king of all Israel. But in the case of Abimelech, please do not perceive it as all Israel. Neither are many of the battles that are described for us in the book of Judges. It is localized. Sometimes you find that the battles are only localized up north. Sometimes it's across the River Jordan in the Transjordan side where the 2.5 tribes are, and that's where the Gileadites are. And sometimes it is down south where the tribes of Judah and Benjamin are located. And sometimes it is near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea where the Philistines are involved, which will be the battle that Samson will have to fight. And so all these period of judges, they are not judges of the whole nation. They are judges of only a small section of the land of promise, the section of the land of Israel. And so when Abimelech was made king, it is not the king of all Israel that you must consider. It is only a king of this portion, where the rest of the other part of Israel, they continue to face their own problem, their own struggles. And some of these judges could be contemporaries where two of them may be fighting at the same time. Not against one another, of course. They could be concurrent, in other words. And that's why it is very difficult to add up all the years of the judges and how many years they have been in captivity and then total up, and that gives us the total sum of the period of judges because of this overlap. Okay, so that's where you must see the book of Judges. But God doesn't emphasize all these. He just wants to emphasize the spiritual aspect in the lives of these judges. And that is what we are going to focus to. Now you look at Abimelech. Now Gideon is dead and gone. But he has left behind a family that was in ruins. He had multiple wives. 70 sons. Imagine that. 70 sons. And so what do you expect them to do with a man like Abimelech? My father is king. That's the meaning of his name. Like, my father is king, and you and I know that as far as kingship is concerned, they normally go by dynasty. Dynastic rule means a king is not appointed. Either you usurp the throne or the kingship, the kingdom, is passed on to the son. Now, if Gideon died leaving behind this kind of mentality and legacy, he definitely was not blameless when you and I study the behavior and the evil conduct of Abimelech. Now let's see what he did in trying to get things his way, his carnal way. Abimelech, the son of Yerub-Baal, okay, that is Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. Now God deliberately chose to call him Yerub-Baal, a contender of Baal. He is dead and gone. God did not describe him as a warrior. God wanted us to remember him as Yerub-Baal, but he was a big failure. He went to Shechem, his mother's brethren. Okay, so that is the clue. The first thing that you bear in mind in terms of carnality is relationship, isn't it? Work by relationship. And that's what he cleverly did. And commune with them, because these are the 69 brothers of mine. They have different mothers, same father. So no point going to the father's side. Let's go to the mother's side and get them to become my people, my followers. And so the first thing to do, relationship. And then he commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, he said, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem. Please help me. Talk to the men of Shechem. Whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you." Now, who do you want? You want one person, or you want to be ruled by 70 persons, a committee? One person or a committee? That was the option. Now, the question that we have to ask is this: why must you rule in the first place? We are under a theocracy. That should have been the response and the reply of the people of Shechem, of the family members of Abimelech. God was king at that point in time. You are not supposed to have any ruler. That's what Gideon said. Remember when he was alive? Of course, Gideon was speaking with the tongue of a snake. He did not want to, but in his heart he wanted to. He probably was a Chinese. Right? Like us, right? Come to a person's house, thirsty like a man who just came out of the desert after 1 week. Would you want a nice cup of cool, clean lemon juice and your tongue is hanging out? No need, I'm okay. In your own heart, please, give me 10 cups. Right? I think probably like us. Say one thing, but in his heart he wanted another. Why must you be king? Why must it be rule? That was the problem. But the people that he spoke to, hey, if he is king and he is related to us, we will also receive, remember relationship? If my father is king, if my father is president, then I am the son of a president. I'm the daughter of a president. He gets all the perks. So will I. The wife will be, what's the wife of a president called? First lady, right? Ooh. If he's first lady, then, wow. Children of the first lady. So, relationship. Should you reign by one or by 70? Remember also that I'm your bone and flesh. Remember, we are one and the same, bone and flesh. We are related, relationship. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem. So now he started with his own people, and then now using his mother's people, he will now have a lot of spokesmen. And so these spokesmen went round the city of Shechem, and one by one, they began to convince the people of Shechem, yes, we want Abimelech to be our king. And they spoke all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. He's our brother. Never do anything based upon relationship. You're going to be in trouble. You do everything based upon principles, biblical principles. You don't vote for so-and-so because of relationship. You know, this year is our election year. Whether you want the same group of leaders to lead you in the next 3 years, there will be new candidates, God willing, we do not know whether there will be any. Or do you not want them? Don't vote based upon relationship. Please. So-and-so has been so nice to me. When I'm sick in hospital, so-and-so massaged my hand. So-and-so fed my dog. Took care of my cat. So-and-so bought me milk. All sorts of relationship. But the person is not a leader that knows God's word. The person doesn't study God's word. The person can't teach God's word. But he's very nice. He's very kind to me. He doesn't have the qualifications that are found in the Bible. But he's very nice. And so you put him up in leadership because he's very nice. He will ruin you. He will ruin the church. If that is the basis that you're going to live your life, go by relationship. That's the standard of the world, the way of the world. Flesh and bones, blood and bones. Don't do that. You want to do business based upon relationship? You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Please help me fix my water pipe. Do my renovation. Fix my roof. Let it be a business contract. No cheating up front. Don't go by Christian relationship, because very soon you're going to end up enemies. You're going to quarrel. Isn't that true? Don't go by relationship. Go by Christian principle. This is a business. We may be Christian. You may be Christian. We are maybe members of the same church. But this is a business. Let us be very clear. I will pay you. You do your best. Let it be a business. Never, never sour a relationship because of money. Please, don't ever. It's not worth it. Your brother-sister relationship, your brother-brother relationship in Christ is priceless. Don't put a price tag to it. So if you want to do business, by all means, but based upon business, honest principles. Don't say, hey, never mind, are you Christian? I'm Christian. It's okay. La. And then the tiles pop here, pop there, pop here, pop everywhere. So what are you going to do? What? Never mind, we're Christian, right? Pop here, pop there. Never mind, huh? Right? Never mind. You're going to mind or don't mind? Now you see? You're Christians, so never mind. If it's never mind, then you don't pop here, pop there. Never mind. Then you walk around, you pop here, pop there. You see, never mind. But then they quarrel. They started minding now. But you promised. You see, that's the problem. Don't go by relationship when you want to talk about right and wrong, when you want to do things, let it be based upon biblical principles. The biblical principle is, God did not say you are supposed to be king. That is wrong as it is. So whether you're going to benefit, and most of the time the people who work on relationship, they will promote you because they also have a personal interest, a personal gain out of it. Isn't that true? They are going to benefit out of it. What do you think these people, because we are flesh, we are bone and your flesh, right? We are the same. So therefore, when you are king, we will get all the residual blessings as well, as they think. All the material things they are going to get as well. All the material privileges, right? That's the way of the world. Don't do that. This is not the church of man. This is not a dynasty. This is God's church, because you are God's people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody's church but Jesus Christ. Nobody's ministry but Jesus Christ. Whatever ministry that you're involved in, please don't think that it is yours. None of the children are yours. Even your own children at home, they are not yours. They are gifts given to you by God that you are to return them to Him one day. How are you going to return your own children to God if they are not believers? That's the only way you can return your children to God. Because if you don't live a holy life and godly life, and you just simply go through life ignoring the spiritual life of your children, you're going to go to heaven and they're going to end up in hell. And you're going to go empty-handed. And God said, what happened to the children I entrusted to you to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord since they were babies? What are you going to say? I'm sorry. Sorry? Do you know that they are in hell, burning day and night without end in hell, and you're sorry? Don't go by relationship. Go by truth. Not even at home. Go by truth. God's truth. Be careful of the way of the world. Relationship. Because relationship has ruined so many lives, have broken so many hearts. Don't let it be found in the lives of the Christians. Churches are ruined because many things are done based upon relationship. One of the things that I tell myself is, if my children serve in the church, and if they have any differences or difficulties with their friends in the committee, hands off, 100%. The deacon or the elder in charge will have to handle the matter, and whatever decision they make out of it, I have to keep my mouth shut, hands off, and stand by it. And that's it. Very hard to do, isn't it? But you have to do it. You've got to tell yourself, I have to get myself out. I cannot be involved. Because if I'm involved, even if my son or my daughter is right, they will be seen as wrong. True? And if they are wrong and I still say that they are right, even worse. So whatever you do, you cannot be involved. You've got to get yourself out of it. Don't do things based upon relationship. Now, of course, if the person is capable, even if he is related, you still have to put that person in a position, and don't use relationship as an excuse not to put it up because he has the capability to do so. So it is a very careful and fine line that you have to draw. But that person that you are promoting, make sure that it is done with others, not just a solo decision. Even when the person has the gift and the capability, don't do that. Not by yourself. Let it be a decision made by the entire board of elders. That's what the plurality of elders and leadership is supposed to be for. So be careful. The danger of doing things according to relationship. Verse 4 to verse 6, the second thing will be money. Money. They say that money makes the world go round. We cannot live without money. Money can buy a person's soul and buy a person's life. Is that true? How much are you worth? How much do you think the name of Jesus Christ is worth to you? That you're going to sell the integrity and the name of Jesus Christ for so much dollars. How much? And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. How many sons did Gideon have? 70. So how much? 1 silver per son. And what are you going to do with it? Out of the house of Baal Berith. Baal Berith is found in verse 33 of chapter 8. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring of the Baalim and made Baal Berith their god. Baal is Lord or Master. Berith is covenant. So Lord of the covenant. So they went to Baal and they got some money from the offerings of the people who worship Baal. 70 pieces of silver, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Light persons doesn't mean that they weigh very light, all right? 20 kg, 50 kg. It means they have no scruples. They have no morals. People who are prepared to do anything for just a few dollars. That's what it means by vain and light people, whose lives is full of wickedness, empty. They live their lives, at the end of it, they might as well not live at all. Their life is like zero because they have no goodness. They cannot do anything that is of value. Everything these people did was evil continuously. That's why they are called vain and light. And that's why they are prepared to what, kill the brothers of Gideon for such a small amount of money, just simply for 70 pieces of silver, 1 silver per life. Of course, you minus Gideon's life, so 69. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal. He, singular still, Abimelech did it. He killed his own brothers, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham. Jotham means Jehovah is perfect. He fled for his life. The youngest son of Gideon was left, and he hid himself, and he, being the youngest, fled for his life, and he escaped. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and make Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Relationship, money. Very potent combination. Was this your experience in the world? Have you used these methods before? I hope not. Use money to buy people. There was a man from another church, came to Pandan. He attended our church for a while, maybe for many months. And then during one of the fellowship lunches, he said he wants to talk to me. So I talked to him. And then he mentioned he was from this church and that church and so on. And after about an hour of talk, he said he wanted to speak in the pulpit. I said, I'm sorry, we don't let you speak. We don't allow anybody to come and speak in the pulpit. Because after hearing from him, I know what the doctrines of his church are. They don't use King James. They are not for biblical separation. They are pro-Roman charismatics. And so he wants to come to our church and to speak in the pulpit. Then I say no to him. Then he said, I want to be a counselor. Oh, you can talk to anybody. No, I want to be a counselor. I say the leaders in the church will do the counseling. You can talk to anybody and you can counsel anybody you want, but no title. And so after that 1 hour chit-chat, he left our church. I was actually very happy. Then lo and behold, a few months later, he was in another church. And I found out that he made sure that the pastor of the church knew that he gave a five-figure sum to the church, some building fund or some project. And very soon he was mega preacher. And very soon he became a deacon. And very soon he became an elder. And he also gave love gifts to the pastors and to the full-time workers to make sure that they know that he is giving the love gift. Do you know what the Bible calls such people? Simony. You know what simony? Simony is from the account of this Simon the magician in the book of Acts, where he saw the power of God when Peter ministered. And then he said, how much can I pay to buy this power from you, Peter? Peter rebuked him. You take the money and you go. Simony. Money. There are people who will use money to buy themselves into position of leadership. Oh, he has money. And so now he bought himself all the way up to what he thought was the position that he wanted to be in, to be an elder, and he did it. It's in the church. That's why I thank God he left Pandan. Money. That's what people do in the world, right? And so we have people who will do such things in the church as well. They use relationship to win your heart over. If that is not enough, they're going to use money. There are people who do not have enough money and there are people who continue to want money. Ask yourself one simple question. What do you want so much money for? Actually, honestly, sometimes you get all this kind of nonsensical email, right? Wow, you have won so much money. And people are enticed. People forget, what do you want so much money for? Money means responsibility to every Christian. You want more money, it means more responsibility that you have to stand before God one day and answer to Him. You think more money is good? To me, more money is not good. If you do not know how to use it for God's glory, it is a big burden. I don't want more money. More money, more to answer to God for. And if you do not know how to use it wisely, you are dead. I'm not kidding, you are dead. How are you going to answer to God? All right, you are a billionaire. What have you done with the $1 billion? You have not used any of it for the extension of God's kingdom. You have not used any of it to help you to be a better Christian. And all you do is hoard and hoard. And when you die, kosong. What have you done with it? Nothing spiritual at all. And so what is the point? You're going to look at God and God is going to look down at you from His throne. And what are you going to say? Money is designed by man to be spent, right? If it is not spent, it is useless because money has only one purpose and that is for spending, right? And I'm not saying that you empty your bank account and start spending. All right? Money is supposed to be spent. And we are God's children. How are you going to spend it wisely? To help you be a better Christian? To help others be better Christians? To help extend God's kingdom? That's how it should be. That should be the motivation. How will I spend this to help my children be more godly? How will I spend it on myself to help me be a better witness, to be more effective in my ministry, to be able to serve God in a greater capacity? How? Please. That's what it's supposed to be for. I knew that when I went into full-time ministry, I won't be owning a car. I know how expensive cars were when I was a young man in architecture. So in my mind, when I went to full-time, I knew that I'm not going to live in condo, I'm not going to live in bungalow, all these things are out of the question. In my mind, I've really given all this up. Just some basic, I'd be happy to take bus, take car, forget it. Only bus, MRT, whatever. I'm very happy. Small little HDB flat, that's all I want. I know. The car is not mine. The car belongs to the church. You think I've got the money to buy a car? No. If I don't have a car, the service that I do, cut by 30%. I don't mind taking bus. I don't mind waiting at the bus stop. I don't mind at all. But with a car, I've got no excuse not to serve the Lord in a greater capacity. That's how I look at the vehicle. It's purely to help me serve the Lord in a greater capacity. Now, after this, I'm going to go to Tabernacle. If I don't have a car, I will have to take a cab, or I have to wait and take MRT to go to Tabernacle. I don't mind. But the ministry will have to be curtailed. I can't take that many Bible studies. I can't take many of these. So with a vehicle given to me to use by the church, my purpose is to do more. That's all. That's all. That's what the car is for. That's what the home is for. A place where my family is safe. A place where we can study God's word. A place where we can live to do God's work, and that's all. Don't need to have golden tablets. Don't need to have lavish things. I don't need any of these things to help me study God's word. That's our life, isn't it? To help me be a better servant of the Lord, to be a better Christian. That's what money, that's what the things of this world are for. You want to use it to do carnal work? All you care about is to enlarge your house. For what purpose? I'm not saying you cannot live in a big house. That's what not the Bible says. We have David, who was called a man after God's own heart. He lived in a palace. There's nothing wrong. But how will that help you be a more godly and a more effective Christian in helping others and help God's cause in your life? The world will use the money for their own carnality, like Abimelech. He wanted to get rid of it, so he bought, using money, vain and light people who will do his bidding. Evil deed. They don't care. That's what people do with money. If I can buy your soul, I will do it. How much money do you want? That's what the world is doing, isn't it? That's what they're doing. They use money to entice people to leave one company to another. Bump up the pay. Give them more perks. That's the way of the world. You must ask yourself, I am here because of God's calling. So now you hear all these voices. So what do you do? What do you do? You be honest with your own soul. You're going to pack up and go and because of money? Daniel, you are no different than the world. You have just succumbed to the carnality of the world, which has been working very successfully in your life. You hop from place to place because of money, because of promotion, because you think that money makes your world go round. That is not true. God is the one who keeps you alive. God is the only one who makes your world go round. Not money. And money must not be your God. Isn't that true? It has to be God and God alone, not money. Whatever you have, you want to buy that phone, you want to buy the computer, does it help you to know God's word, study God's word more effectively in blessing others, encouraging others? If it does, buy. Fine. Buy what you can afford. Don't compare. Our life is not to compare. We are here to compliment one another, help one another. Our duty is to help one another fulfill God's will in each other's lives. That's what we are here for, as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you stray away, my duty is to help you steer you back. If I stray away, your duty to help me steer me back. My duty as a brother in Christ to you is to help you accomplish God's will in your life. You are to do the same for me. That's what we are here for. Don't use relationship or money to get things done. That's the way of the world. You're not going to escape. Look at the argument of Jotham. Verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, smart boy, far away, so that he talked down to them so they cannot get him when he runs away after that. Now you watch what he says. He stood at the top of Mount Gerizim, he lifted up his voice, and then he cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, listen to me, ye men of Shechem. You have just done something miserable, evil, and wicked when you followed Abimelech and make him king. That God may hearken unto you as well, because God is seeing and watching what you are doing. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. That would be the Shechemites, right? The trees. The people of Israel, this group of people. And they said unto the olive tree, Gideon. When Gideon was alive, Gideon is the olive tree. Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? No, I don't want to be king. So Gideon never wanted to be king. And then the trees said to the fig tree. Now this is a story, an allegory that will have points along the way. And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Now, if the olive tree represents Gideon, what does the fig tree and the vine represent? Good people. People who are fruitful. People who have goodness in them, like the fig tree. Now, their identity we do not know. In other words, what Jotham is trying to drive home is this. This is not the period of the monarchy. Anyone who has any goodness in them, like the olive tree, like the fig tree, like the vine, they will not want to be king. They know who they are, they know what they are according to what God wanted them to do. However, look at verse 14. But then the tree said to the bramble, that the bramble is what you will call a thistle. A thistle like a thorny, fruitless, useless, problematic branch, plant. That's what it is. Come down and reign over us. Basically, the bramble, of course, is Abimelech. Right? You see, Jotham is very smart. So learn from Jotham how to scold somebody, but don't use his name. But basically, that's what he's doing. Right? He is the bramble. He is the thistle. Come down and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you. So that's what Abimelech did, didn't he not? Then come and put your thrust in my shadow. Bramble got no shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Who are the cedars of Lebanon? The sons. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, which they did, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, watch verse 17. For my father fought for you. Now you remember what happened. Gideon, my father, fought for you, adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye risen up against my father's house this day, all of you, gang up and kill Gideon's house, his children, his sons, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of this maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. And if then ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. He is now being sarcastic. If you think that by doing all these things, by killing him after all that my father Gideon had done for you, and you think that by killing his sons is the way to repay him, then fine, be happy with Abimelech. You and Abimelech, you deserve one another. You look at verse 20. Now, verse 20 is not a prediction, but an imprecation. What's an imprecation? An imprecation is a curse. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. You deserve one another. Let both of you destroy each other. Basically, that's what it means. An imprecation. Not a prediction, because at the end of this chapter, that's exactly what happened. It was a curse. And after he said that, he ran away, he fled, and he went to Be'er and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother, who wanted to get him. People who use carnality, they will not escape the judgment of God, in other words. They will pay a heavy price, especially when it is done in Israel, when it is done in the church, by God's people within the church. Satan will have his tares inside the church. Don't be the tare. Make sure that you are truly born again. Please don't come to church and worm yourself into positions of leadership using the carnality of the world. You're going to ruin people's lives and you're going to ruin your own life, and rest assured you're not going to escape the eyes and the judgment of God. God will deal with you severely. Abimelech will not have a good end. He will die miserably, and he did. Be careful of carnality. Follow the way of Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Know the methods. Don't be like them. Be wise as serpents, harmless as dove. God has sent us out as sheep among wolves, but he has given to us the word of God that we don't have to be dumb sheep. We have to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove as we serve the Lord on this earth before his return. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, out of thy holy word, that we may be wise as serpents and harmless as dove in a world that is wicked, where Satan is the prince of this world. May the light of Jesus Christ shine brightly in the lives of all your children, from the youngest to the oldest. For truly, the days where we can serve thee are numbered. The days where we can witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are numbered. For soon our Lord will return, and we can serve him no more. May the life that we live on this earth be a life that is lived for the service of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all that we do and whatever we have and possess on this earth, may it be used for the betterment of our spiritual life, and that our lives may bring greater blessing to others and thus bring glory and honor to thy holy name. Help us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.